Well, I had something happen to me last night that rarely happens. This week, I was prepared for our sermon series that we're doing, He is Here and He is Not Silent, God. And last night, I went to bed, and I usually go to bed early. It's actually a little later because we have some birthdays in our family this week. It's my wife's birthday today. Happy birthday, wife, Elizabeth. So we had a little celebration last night, still went to bed. And I said, I can't preach what I planned to preach. That was at 10 o'clock last night. I got up at 5 this morning. I said, I can't preach what I planned to preach. So we're going to go in a different direction today. We're going to pick up next week back in our study. So what you see there, God, He is here and He is not silent. We're going to go into next week again. So we'll do the whole series. I'm not skipping any part of it, 6 weeks long or 7 weeks. But today, I cannot leave alone what's happening in our nation. I have to talk about it today. So we're going to look at this. Now, I haven't practiced it. I haven't, you know, I've prayed over it a lot, but I haven't practiced it. And, you know, so it might be rough on the edges, but can we walk through some things? So here's what I'm going to title this sermon. So you're already going to get mad at me. Hatred. Who? Me? Hatred. Who? Me? Now, for the word hatred, you can put bigotry, prejudice, anger, bitterness, fear. You can put whatever word you want to put there. Rage, even. We've seen a lot of rage this week, haven't we? Here's the thing that happens. You say to yourself, you don't live in Virginia, there's not a Robert E. Lee horse and him on a statue for hundreds of miles from where we live. You're not from the South. You're not a white supremacist. It's not your problem. It's not my problem. But I would venture to say it is our problem. It is our problem. Not white supremacy as it is. I pray there's no one in here that has that issue. But if you do, we're going to work through that, but there are so many other issues, and we as people love to point our fingers because we can point our fingers at things when we don't have the problem. I'm not a white supremacist. Never. I'm not a neo-Nazi. So I can avoid this whole situation and go, don't be a white supremacist, don't be a neo-Nazi, and kind of walk away and leave it alone. Or we can get into arguments. You know, these peripheral arguments. One argument would be, is it legal for them to do it? Okay, the constitutionality of free speech. And that's a good argument. I got lawyers all over here. It's a great argument to have. That's not the argument that we need to have. We need to have, is it moral or is it immoral? Not is it legal or is it illegal? There are things in this country that are legal that are immoral. And we need to understand that. And it's not about where you're born. It's not about the color of your skin. It's not the country you're from. Those are all particulars. But prejudice and bigotry, et cetera, are international. I travel all over the world, and I have to say this, and I'm going to say it, and people are going to go, it's not true. America, with all its problems with this, is one of the least problemed countries. You travel around the world. You go to Nigeria, where this man's family is from, there is incredible prejudice between the tribes. I asked him which tribe his family was from, and I know that they have been in war against the other tribes in the last 20 years. I mean, they go to war still over these things. We're in this verbal war, but that doesn't make it right or wrong. We need to look at this today. So can we do it? So I'm going to give some biblical background to it, and then I'm going to give some conclusions, some thoughts for you on this. Can we start? In Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, a chapter we don't go to very often. And yes, I'm using notes today because then Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to look at a man that very few of us ever look at. His name is Lamech. L-A-M-E-C-H. Can you put that slide up? Lamech. Genesis chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. And he has the issue of revenge. That's one of the issues, revenge. And listen to this story. Starting in verse 19, and Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada. The name of the other was Zilpah. Verse 20, Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. This family was brilliant. They started domesticating of animals. They started working in a lot of things. They were a great family when it came to civilization and culture. You listen, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. They were musical. They were able to create musical instruments. Zilpah also bore Tubal-Cain, who was the forger of instruments of bronze and iron. These people were brilliant people. So it's not about these are cavemen and women. These are brilliant people in their age, smart as can be. Lamech said to his wives, and he sang a little limerick, actually, which is interesting, a little play on words. He sang a little limerick to his wives. He had been off to work one day, and just to give you the background, someone had almost killed him. There was an accident. We're not sure if it was the head of an axe that popped off and hit him. He was injured by a man. It doesn't tell us how. That's the story. Here's what he did with that story. And here's what he sang or spoke in a poetic way to his wives. Ada and Zilpah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's revenge is 77-fold. Can I just give that to you in English? In English, that means you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you and up the ante ever so much. And then you know what happens from then? You hurt me and up the ante a little. And then you know what happens? My kids are going to hurt your kids and up the ante ever so much. And then your grandchildren are going to hurt my grandchildren and up the ante a little much, a little more. Can you see, those of you who know history, that is the history of the world. The history of the world is revenge. And revenge is at the core of sin. It's in the fourth page of the Bible. Revenge is there. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Now, I may not be able to hurt you, so I'm going to hurt your son, your daughter, your wife, your husband, your family, your crops, your animals. We see it all over through the world. And isn't that true even today? It is an incredible thing that you see. Now, you can't live life in revenge. I mean, you can, but it's just a dog eat dog. And so Moses came along and changed the paradigm. Can we go to Exodus chapter 21? God changed it. Moses changed it. Exodus 21, and he changed what happens when wrong happens to you. Verse 23, I'm picking up. Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. Exodus 21 is the giving of more details of the commandments. If you want to read the whole thing, you got to read both chapters and even into chapters 22 and following. But I'm jumping right in because we all know this. Verse 23, but if there is harm, so same thing happens to you that happened to Lamech. Harm comes to you. Okay, there is a problem. Something happens to you. Then you shall repay it, a life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a burn for a burn, a foot for a foot, a hand for a hand, a wound for a wound, a stripe for a stripe. What Moses said and what God said is there needs to be an end to the issue. This is payment or restitution for what happens. In fact, in the Bible, it says if you kill somebody's ox, there is a way to restore that. You pay for that ox, you probably pay a little over that, and then it's done. There's no more revenge. Revenge is over. Do you know the story of the law of Moses? That's what the law of Moses brought. Sin is sin, but when sin has been paid for, it's over. Let us move on. Sometimes they did move on. Most times they didn't move on. And we see throughout the Old Testament them fighting each other. And I'm not talking about Jews fighting Jews necessarily, although there was some of that. But people fighting people because of the desire, the need for revenge. So Jesus comes along. What did Jesus say? Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. So Peter, verse 21, came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I must forgive him? How often will my brother sin against me, and I must forgive him? As many as seven times." Now, this is interesting. Underline that. You see, he went back, and you and I don't remember this or know this, but he went all the way back. That revenge was seven times, the time of Lamech. And he's going, "I am going to forgive seven times." Seven is not a random number. He didn't just say seven instead of six or five or 10. He said seven because of Genesis chapter 4. Because Genesis chapter 4 tells us that revenge happened seven times, and Lamech was so proud, "I'm doing it 77 times." Because if you read the whole chapter 4, you find out about Cain and the seven times revenge. He says, "I'll forgive seven times." And what does Jesus say? "I do not say to you seven times, but I say to you," how many times? 77 times. Jesus didn't say, he could have said 100 times. He could have said 50 times. I mean, it's a lot. No, he went back to Lamech. Jesus went back to the story of Lamech, who said, "I am proudly going to revenge the sins forever." 77 means forever. I mean, how many times is that? And what does Jesus say? "No, no, no, you're not. You got to forgive and move forward every time. Up to 77, which some of ours say 70 times 7, which would be 490. It doesn't matter if it's 77 or 490. It's just all the time. It's not the number. The number goes back to Lamech. The reality is this is what God has called us to do. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have no choice but to live in the spirit of forgiveness. Can I just say that? Now, you don't have to be a follower of Jesus. You can do what you want to do, but don't say you're a follower of Jesus and revenge and bigotry and prejudice is a part of your life. Now, it's a part of your life because all of us need forgiveness. So I'm not saying don't walk in if you're a bigot. Walk in and get forgiveness. Walk in and get cleansed in the sense of forgiveness from God and then forgiveness from others. All of us have had prejudice thoughts, prejudice statements. And again, this is not a white-black issue. In America, we make it a white-black issue. It is multiple-leveled. It is socioeconomic. It is all kinds of issues there. So now let's bring it to a fourth point in the scriptures and move to Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?'" So he's saying, okay, what's in the law? We're going back to the Old Testament, or what they would call the Torah, the Pentateuch. There were other names they used back then for it. "And the lawyer answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind.'" This is an incredible statement. He is exactly right. And then he said, "You are to love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he said, that's the lawyer, desiring to justify himself to Jesus and to all those who were listening, And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And we've got to stop here for a minute. Who are our neighbors?
Everybody.
Wow. Yes, everybody. Here is the point. We live in a bubble. You and I live in Disney World. And if you don't think you live in Disney World, come with me someday. You live in Disney World. And what do? You get in your little spaceship called a car that's air conditioned with the windows closed, with the music going or some Christian thing going on the radio. And then you go to another bubble before you open the door, don't you? Let's go up to Meisner Park to have dinner. Let's go up to Palm Beach to have dinner. Let's go down to Las Olas and take a walk. You're going from one bubble to another bubble. And while you're in that bubble, you don't even know that you have passed the world by. I'm not talking about you in this room. I'm talking about all of us. We can live in a bubble and say, who's my neighbor? Well, you guys are my neighbor. Well, I'm not prejudiced against these people here. They're my neighbors. No. Yes, they are my neighbors, but my neighbors are much bigger and broader. And we need to open the doors of our life to understand who our neighbors are. Let me give you an example. I shared this 2 years ago, and I say it all the time, but it's important to me because God hit me with this lesson. There was a group of people that asked me to speak to them on a Friday afternoon. I won't mention the group, but they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They're very anti-Christ, if I could use that word in a small a. But they asked me to speak. They knew I was a pastor, and so I said yes. And so I was very happy to speak to this group. And they told me months ahead, we set it up for this certain Friday. So I said, the week before, let's get together so we can kind of walk through the agenda. And I knew the subject at hand, and it was all about the Syrian refugees and about all the things that are happening in the world. They know I'm very involved and our church is involved. And so they all came over, about four of them came over to our church up to my office across the street. We had a great time. And very civil, it was an excellent time. And at the very end, the last thing the man said to me, you can say anything you want, Pastor Bill, just do not say Jesus Christ. Do not mention his name. Have a great day. And off they went. And I sat there in a moral conundrum. I had committed to speak, but now I cannot speak about Jesus, who I believe is infused into the issues of the day. So the week went by. I was getting more upset and more, I didn't know what to do. I went to the event. Big crowd there. I'm going, God, what am I going to do? He's told me not to speak. Their whole team told me not to speak. I'm not going to be embarrassed about not speaking about you. I got to stand before you much far. But I was still, I don't know, if you ever been nervous about speaking about Jesus somewhere? Pastors get nervous too. Have you ever been afraid to speak about Jesus? Of course you have. I have too. I'm sitting there, and they had some beginnings going on, and they had two girls who were opening the little ceremony thing, and then about four of us were going to speak, and one girl was doing a reading, and the other girl, who was a refugee, she was about 10 years old, and they asked her to give an invocation. Now, I know what it, you know, in a boca, you give an invocation, you talk to the Almighty God, and you don't really say much, and, you know, you read the prayer, and you get away with it. That's how people in boca do invocations. This girl didn't know that. She went to a Pentecostal church up in Lake Worth. Now, what's interesting is, I didn't know it at the time, so she opens it up. I mean, this little reading from a 10-year-old girl, and then this other cute little girl, she gets up there. Now, are any of you Pentecostals in here? We got one or two around. Well, they open their prayer as you and I close our prayer. I close my prayer in Jesus' name. They open their prayers in Jesus' name. So here's this girl in cadence going, first words out of her mouth, in Jesus' name. And then she goes, you know, back as a 10-year-old, thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today. In Jesus' name. And then she goes, we're glad we could meet together with all these people. In Jesus, 10 times, in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, God. If a 10-year-old can do it, I can do it. And so I stood up there and said these words. I said, you and I disagree on everything of our beliefs. But I've been told by Jesus that I am supposed to love you. And I went into this story here, and I want you to hear it again with new ears. We've all heard this story. And I read this story word for word. There was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed him by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which was 2 days' wage, and gave them to the innkeeper in advance, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay the next time I come back. So, lawyer, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So the reality is, showing mercy is the neighborly thing to do. You and I, if we want to be true neighbors, whether I'm a neighbor to you, who I know, or a neighbor to someone I don't know, to be neighborly means to show mercy. Not to show rage, anger, vitriol, prejudice, bad statements, etc., etc. It's to be merciful. And Christ is calling us to get out of our bubbles. That Samaritan did not have to stop. He did not have to stop. It was not his countrymen. He chose to stop and to get involved. So can I give you 4 things I want you to remember today on this? And we're going to get into bring this today. 4 things. How can we work through this? And again, when I say the word hatred, you put whatever word you want to put in there. Because you may say, I don't hate people. Well, you ignore people maybe. Whatever your issue is, put it in there. And can I just say, you cannot avoid this. You cannot say you are everybody else's issue, not mine. It is all our issue. So number 1, proximity. That's a big word to mean get closer to people who are different than you. Have you ever read the great stories of World War II? I mean, for some reason, this whole thing is coming back to Nazis. This is miserable, my friends. We as Americans are comparing ourselves, not all of us, to Nazis. That is atrocious. It's beyond it. It's inhumane to even breathe that word, to lift a hand in some salute, to have a crooked cross, all those, it's unfathomable to me. But when you look at the Christians, or as Jewish people would call them, the righteous Gentiles of the Holocaust, when you look at them, when you look at Oskar Schindler, when you look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when you look at the Ten Boom family, they all knew Jews. They all knew Jews. They were their neighbors. They were their friends. They were their associates. In Bonhoeffer's case, they were his sister-in-law. You see, they were associated, so it wasn't like, I hate those people out there. These are people I know. You cannot hate people you know. Can I just say that? So this group of people that I went to see, and I talked about Jesus, I thought he was going to kicked me out of his facility and all the rest, and we've become very good friends. Can I just say we're good friends? His wife is a great cook. We're good friends. We disagree at the core of almost everything, but we're civil with each other, and we live very close to each other, and he is my neighbor. Do you know people who are different than you? You conservatives in this room, do you know any liberals? You liberals in this room, do you know any conservatives? Do you people, you white people in this room, do you know any others? You Caribbeans in this room, do you know non-Caribbeans? Do you see the point here? We need, because if you know them, if they become a friend, one, you're not going to just say some really stupid thing about an entire race or ethnic group because one or two of them is your friend, or five or ten of them are your friends. You just can't do it. It's wrong. So come together, and proximity is so important. How many of us talk badly about homeless people? You ever work with homeless people? We got a guy here that runs a ministry for homeless people that comes to our church, an incredible ministry for homeless people. Give us a call. We'll get you in front of homeless people. We're all upset at all these people that are drug addicts around Boca. You know, Boca and Del Rey is the drug addict capital of the world now. You know that, right? They're all coming for recovery, and then they can't get recovered, and they stay, and they're hanging out everywhere on our beaches, and you go, I hate recovery people. Do you know anybody who's in recovery? We got people that start, they're real people who have real needs. And they're not just a people group that we can point our finger and I wish they'd go back to New Jersey or Maryland or wherever they came from. We got to deal with this. But you can't deal with it if you're not close to them. You've got to deal with it. That's why when we talk about serving, serve people. The whole thing is humility. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Everyone is that way. Number two, we need to change the narrative. We need to change the conversation. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. If someone is speaking ill of another group, you need to stand up. You need to deal with it. You can't just let it go. If all your friends are of one ethnic group, and they start reeling off about some other ethnic group, you need to stand up. Just stand up and say, it's wrong. You know, no one's going to die over it, maybe, but you need to stand up and change it. Fear and anger are really the hotbed. If you dig deep into prejudice, and I have, you dig deep into prejudice, it's fear and anger, fear or anger or both. Just go deal with it with people. It is incredible what could happen. And by the way, the friendships you develop with people who are not like you are rich. Can I just say that? They are rich. I have the good fortune of traveling a lot and going around the world. Some of my best friends are not white Anglo-Floridians. Now, I'm not anti-white Anglo-Floridians. I am one. But all my friends are not white, Anglo, upper middle class, Boca Raton Floridians. I have some. Some of you are in this room. But it's far deeper. Doesn't the Bible tell us that heaven is going to be filled with what? Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Matt Chandler said last week in one of his blogs, he said, heaven is a white supremacist hell. Because the majority of people in heaven will not be white Anglo-Floridians or New Yorkers or whatever. It's every tongue, every tribe. So we might as well get to know them and become friends now. Because if not, there's a lot of apologizing going to have to happen in heaven. Seriously, we're laughing, but it's not a laughing matter. what occurred this week and last week and what's occurred in Skokie 20 years ago and what's occurred throughout history is wrong. And you and I need to stand up against it. That's all there is. Now, maybe you can't go up and, you know, maybe you're not a protester and maybe you're not going to, you know, that's okay. I signed two documents this week, one from Church United that stood up against these things and stood for these people. And then I actually signed on to an agreement with an interclergy group that I don't agree with them with most things. But I do agree with them with this. And I signed it and a long statement. It's coming out in the newspapers and the blogs today and tomorrow about it as well. And you'll see my name there with Jewish rabbis and with liberal Christians and with Muslims who all agree to this. You go, wow, why are you associating with them? Well, because I do agree on this issue with them. I disagree with them on the Trinity. I disagree with them on who the Son of God is. But I don't disagree with the treatment of humanity. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Number three, this is huge. Stay hopeful. We are to bring light into the situation. You and I have a great opportunity to do that, especially here in the bubble. We have a great opportunity to share the love of Christ and to do it inclusively. I know the word inclusive is a nasty word to some people, but we need to be inclusive when it comes to humanity, the image of God. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks whenever we get back into it. The final thing is this. Do uncomfortable things. You got to get out of your own zone. Again, you're not going to fly up to Charlottesville or to Boston to go to that. Maybe not. That's okay. But what is it that you need to do to cross the barriers? Now, let me say this. I'm pounding on white middle-class men, so let me get away from that. All of you from the Caribbean, I have never seen more prejudiced people than the Caribbean people. I mean, the Bahamians are up here, the Jamaicans are here, the Trinidadians are here, the Haitians are here, the Grenadians. I mean, there is just a pecking order, and I've never seen it until I married into it. I mean, not that they were prejudiced, but married into the whole Caribbean culture and realized there's this hierarchical thing. I remember I've helped start two churches. I helped start an African-American church in Delray, and then the year before that, I helped start a Haitian-American church in Delray. This goes back about 20 years ago. Well, neither of them had a lot of money, a lot of this, a lot of that. I said, let's merge the two churches. You know, me and my white, middle-class American thing. Think black Americans, black Haitians. Let's bring them together. My lands, that was the most stupid thing I had ever thought of. You know, why? Because they're dealing with prejudice too. Their prejudice is not black-white, it's other things. And I'm not mocking the situation. But it's true. You Europeans, you Asians, my goodness. Africans, we are all have our own prejudicial systems. I'm just talking about mine because this is where I came from. Now, let me close with a thought here. I want to bring it in. If you were to ask anybody in this that knows me, I do not have a prejudice bone in my body. I went to an elementary school that's right down the street, Boak Elementary, that was the only naturally integrated school in Palm Beach County before busing. Now, you younger people don't know what busing is, but everybody else before 1972 knows in this country there was busing. And before that, there were segregated schools. There were white schools and African-American schools and poor schools and rich schools and all the rest. And Boak Elementary was the only naturally integrated school before busing. So I went to a school that was approximately, I'm coming from a fourth grade mind thinking of it, it was about a third Anglo, a third migrant Hispanic. We had a migrant community in downtown Boca, it's gone, but migrant Hispanic and African-American. About a third, a third, a third. I had no issues with it. I grew up nothing, no problems with it. But I didn't realize that I lived on a side of the tracks that was different than the side they lived on. You know, I didn't know that. I had no idea. I remember a lady who we knew, African-American, grew up with her kids, knew her, she was my parents' age. You know, I didn't realize that because they lived three blocks away, it was a different neighborhood. I didn't know. I'm a fourth grader. I saw her 6 months ago. I hadn't seen her in 45 years. I saw her 6 months ago, and it was a reunion. She yelled at me, Billy Mitchell, this old lady that couldn't move hardly. I went up to her and hugged her. I was at a point because she was receiving some assistance, financial assistance. I didn't realize she was poverty, and I wasn't. See, I grew up not even knowing those things. But I still had prejudice in me. I still had prejudice. A few years ago, we had a family member in the hospital. And those of you who go to hospitals and have had family members, many times the nurses are on 12-hour shifts. And so there were four nurses coming on duty. And Elizabeth and I were there, and our family member was ill. And I saw the four nurses coming into the station. And I said, God, I'll take those three, but don't give me the fourth. I didn't even know I was doing it. Don't give me the fourth. I'll take any of these three, but don't give me the fourth. And God gave us the fourth one. Elizabeth was across the hall sleeping, trying to sleep on a couch or one of those fold-in things. I was on one of those hard benches, rocking chairs, as we watched. I watched this nurse, who I didn't want, save my son's life that night. I don't think she went to the bathroom. She certainly didn't eat anything. She had a bottle of water. 12 hours, she brought my son back to life. At the morning, and I saw this as I was sleeping and waking up, I got on my knees on that hard floor, put my hands on the rocking chair, and begged God to forgive me. I begged him to forgive me. I had no idea I had prejudice in my heart. It's not above the surface, it's below the surface. You see, it's not up here. You'll never hear me say something prejudiced. I don't even think about it. It's underneath. It's a deep-rooted sin in my life that I didn't even know I had. And I begged him for forgiveness. I don't know what you have. Oh, by the way, can I just say, this is really funny. The country from which she comes from are known for the best nurses in the world. I just got to tell you, I didn't know that. God knew that. Oh, she wasn't trained in an American hospital to start with. They're the best nurses. God said, I'm going to give you the best. And you prejudiced jerk, you don't even know it. But I got two things that night. I got the best nurse, and I got the lesson of my lifetime. So I ask you, before you point the finger in one of two ways, that's not my problem is one finger pointed, or I'm not a white supremacist, that's another finger pointed. Before you start doing that, and you know what? It really isn't your problem what happens in Charlottesville. It is your problem what happens here, which is no different than Charlottesville, except we don't have the flags and we don't have the Robert E. Lee statues. But we still have people, and people are people. And I want us to break through our prejudice and our anger and our fear and our bigotry, our hatred, our bitterness, and maybe even a little rage. Can we break through this? And can we as a church in Boca Raton, who has a very vibrant Christian community in it, a very vibrant Jewish community in it, a very vibrant Islamic community in it, a very vibrant atheistic community in it, and a very vibrant materialistic community, oh, by the way, a very vibrant international community. Can we break through all this so that we can move into these communities and share the true love of Christ that is in our hearts to them. Can we do it? Who's with me on this one? Are you? So you've got, this is a personal thing. This is really personal. You got to decide what it means for you. Because you cannot affect the color of your eyes, the place you were born, the color of your skin, your socioeconomic background, two parents, no parents, one parent, rich, poor. You can't affect any of that, but you can affect what goes forward. You heard Bobby? He shared what is going forward. We need to share forward. And I want us to be a community of faith here in Boca Raton that is known for loving Jesus and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Amen? Okay, let's pray.